Good afternoon, everyone. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 to 3 today. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Shall we pray before we look at God's word? Father, thank you for our lives that are in your hands. And thank you, Father, for speaking to us through your word. We pray that you would speak to us as we look at 1 Corinthians again this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I found it a bit of a challenge trying to summarize 1 Corinthians because we looked at so many different topics. And but I guess when we look at the whole book, the first part is reproofs, so corrections that Paul gave to the church at Corinth, and the second part of the book is responses, so matters that they had written to him about, and then he was replying to their by writing a letter to them. So, reproofs and responses. So that's the big picture of 1 Corinthians. And what I'm going to do this afternoon is I'm going to run through all the sermon titles that we had as a reminder of all the different topics that we covered. And after that, I will summarize with 3 points. Okay. So the first topic that we approached was in chapters 1, the early chapters, where God talks about how to deal with relational conflict. So the Corinthian church had a lot of division, and so Paul addresses them with regards to relational conflict. He reminds them of who they are, which was what we read earlier, that they are God's church. Holy in Jesus and called to be holy. Then we went on to dealing with what brought up these conflicts. And a lot of these conflicts stem from the fact that they were proud and arrogant. And so we had the topic of pride and prejudice. We also looked at leadership because they were affiliating themselves to Apollos and Paul and Cephas and comparing themselves with these different leaders. So we looked at God's blueprint for Christian leaders, which was chapter 4. And basically, if you're a leader, what is it that God requires of you? So leaders are to be servants. They are to be stewards. And they are to be trustworthy. So that was chapter 4. Then chapter 5 was about scandal in the church. The church needs to deal with immorality or different behaviors that are not in line with how God's people are to live. So they are to expel the immoral brother. So that's chapter 5. Chapter 6 was slogans and visiting prostitutes. So it was the issue of Christian freedom. We are free in Christ, but does that mean that we can choose to live however we want? And so we remember that our freedom is to be used to serve one another. Our freedom is to be used in ways that glorify God and not as a license to sin. Chapter 7 was on sex and marriage, and we looked at those two topics. Chapter 9 was on warning signs, dangers that can trip us, and so it was Yeah, sexual immorality, idolatry, grumbling. So these are things that we have to watch out as believers. Chapter 10, God's ultimate purpose. Why do we exist? And God's ultimate purpose is that we exist to give Him glory. So whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, we are to glorify God. How do we glorify God? We looked at two things. One is living a life for the good of others. And two, living a life so that others can come to know Jesus. These were two aspects of glorifying God. Then we went on to chapter 13 on love being more important than knowledge, love being more important than gifts of service. So through love, we are to serve one another. And how does that work out in a church? It's by using our gifts, the way that God has equipped us, the way that God has made us, how He has shaped us as different parts of the body to serve others. So then we look at the second part of chapter 14 on loving worship guidelines, which was on prophecy and tongues, but seeking gifts that would build others up. We then looked at chapter 15, which was the gospel, and finally chapter 16. We didn't finish the whole of chapter 16, but the first part of chapter 16 was on practical instructions about giving, how God cares for the poor, and as Christians, God grows in us a soft heart for those who are weak and vulnerable, and to serve the poor. So that's the big picture of 1 Corinthians. This afternoon, I want to look at three points. Basically, Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about what it means to be the church. Like, the church is not the building, the church is not a service, particular service time, you're coming to church. The church is God's people. So we are God's people. We are God's church. What does it mean to be church? It means that God has called us, He has set us apart from the world to live as His people. He has chosen us out of darkness, and He has revealed to us His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's by faith in Christ that we have a relationship with God. And having that relationship with God, we are called to live a distinct life, a life that reflects what God is like. So the church is God's new society. That's what we are. So as God's new society, what should we be like? So three points. We should be holy. Two, we should be united. And three, we should be loving. So holy, united, and loving. To be holy means to be set apart, to be separate, to be unique, to be distinct. To be God's special people. In chapter 5, Paul tells them to excommunicate a man who was openly living in sin with his stepmother. Why take sin so seriously? Why turn him out of the church? And Paul gives the reason. It's because sin spreads. It's like an infection. It just takes a bit of yeast to leaven the whole lump of dough. So by tolerating sin, sin spreads. And Paul is not just shocked that there is someone in the Corinthian church who is sleeping with his stepmother. He's shocked that the church knows about it and they are not doing anything about it. So let me read chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy, swindler, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So basically he's saying as Christians, we are in the world, we are meant to live in society, to be friends with people in society. But as Christians, we are meant to have a higher standard, to be distinct from the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. So verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. But now I'm writing to you, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, so a Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a person. So not to have fellowship with such a person. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So the church is meant to be holy. God wants us to be distinct, to be light, to shine as light in a dark place. If the church was to tolerate sin, then we would lose our distinctiveness. It's like salt that's not salty anymore. It is no longer useful. So Paul tells to deal with the sexually immoral person in the church by excommunicating them. And he does it in love so that their soul will be saved. He does it in love so that they will realize that, hang on, I can't go on living like this. If we tolerate sin, they will think that it's okay. But if we say that it's not okay by expelling them, then they will realize that there is something wrong with their behavior. So the church is meant to be holy. Point two. The church is meant to be united. Chapter 12, verse 12, it says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So Paul uses the analogy of a human body. A human body has got a head and legs and arms and limbs and different parts of the body. But it is still one body. So in the same way, the church is the body of Christ. So we are to reflect this unity while being diverse. Verse 13 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the church is meant to be people from different backgrounds, ethnicity, cultures, occupations, social, economic differences, coming from different backgrounds, but yet united in Christ. So our unity, where does our unity lie? Our unity is in Jesus Christ. We were baptized into one body, the body of Christ. We are God's church. When we believe the gospel, when we trust in Jesus, we are baptized into this body of believers, Christ's body. So the church is meant to be united. So when Paul hears reports that there are divisions in the church, it's the divisions that he deals with first of all in the letter. In verse 11, chapter 1, he says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And then he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? That's quite a strong question. That's like saying, is Gordon divided? Or fill in your name if you don't want to give Gordon all the emphasis here. Is Elizabeth divided? Is Shuva divided? Can a person be divided? Can you pull a person's arms and his legs and that limb exists on its own? No, that arm is part of the body. A detached arm cannot cease to exist on its own. So division in the church suggests that Christ is divided, which can't happen. A person can't be divided. So spiritually, we are all united in Christ. So the church must reflect that unity. To have groups in church who don't get along is to lie to the world about what Jesus is like. It is a deception that dishonors Christ. So in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul appeals to the church. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's the theory, at least. But in reality, it's hard, isn't it, living with people? In your own homes, I'm sure there's a lot of quarrels and disagreements and conflict. And the church is like a family as well. It is hard. Because we are sinners, we will struggle. We know the theory, but living it out, we need God's help. We need God's grace. There will be disagreements because we are different. We might disagree about the color to paint the church building. We might disagree about what food to serve for morning tea. We might disagree about what songs to sing at church. There's so many areas of differences. There will be people who have just a different personality from you, and it's just hard to get along. So what do we do? We need to work hard at unity because we are already united in Christ. So the reality must point towards, the practice must point towards the reality that we have in Christ. We are already united in Christ. We have been baptized into this one body. So then that needs to be seen in our practice. So what do we do when there's disagreement, when there's difficult people that we don't get along with? We turn to God and we realize that all things work together for the good of those who love God. God is in control over all the bits of our lives, all the details of our lives. And He uses it to make us holy. So God is at work in all these things to make us more like Jesus. So how will we respond? Will we respond in grace in the conflict? Will we choose to forgive? Will we choose to treat the person graciously and in love? That's what God calls us to do. So turn to Him, talk to Him about it, struggle with Him, and do the right thing. In 1 Corinthians, we see that one major cause of disunity is pride. And pride, the thing about pride is, we notice it in other people. So I notice that you all are proud. But I'm blind to my own pride. The thing is, because we are sinful and fallen, we all have pride. We all struggle with pride. It may be when we think highly of ourselves and look down on other people. It may be when we compare ourselves to others and we feel good when we do better. Or when someone's really good and then you feel bad because you're worse. The mindset of pride is, I'm better than you. And it leads to jealousy, it leads to strife, it leads to disunity. We see it in Hitler and the Aryan race. We see it in Pauline Hanson. We see it in the White Australia policy. We see it in the Pharisee who prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. Brothers and sisters, we all struggle with this. What do we do? We need to realize that God chose us not because we are better than other people. He chose us because of His mercy. And so we ask God to help us to extend the same mercy that we have received. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so I forgive others because God has forgiven me. I've messed up. I keep messing up. I'm going to keep messing up. It's like spilling a drink on the table, on the floor. John Gurusami, that's me. Every day I'm going to spill more drink on the floor. I'm going to mess up. But God in Christ sees me as forgiven and righteous and perfect in His sight. And so He has shown me mercy. So as a sinner saved by grace, then when I have conflict with another person, I extend the same grace to the other person. Of course it won't be easy when you're hurt or you're slighted, you're offended. The human nature, the sinful nature wants to fight. The sinful nature wants to make the other person hurt, to feel the hurt that I feel. But God's grace means that we absorb the pain like how Jesus absorbed the pain on the cross. He bore the pain. And so to act graciously, to act Christ-like, is to bear the pain. To take in the pain of forgiving another person. Instead of holding the grudge, to release the offender, to say, Father, forgive them. And that's how we learn to relate to one another. So the church must be united. That's the second point. How can we be united? The third point. The church is to be loving. The importance of love has been highlighted in various practical issues that the Corinthian church faced. In chapter 8, there were believers who were eating food that was offered to idols. And some were saying, idols are nothing, they're not gods, don't worry about it, just eat. But some believers came from a background where they were former idol worshippers. So for them, their conscience was troubled. And so when they saw these people eating food to idols, they think, that's wrong. Their conscience was troubled. Their conscience was weak. What did the strong Christians do at Corinth? They are saying, idols are nothing, eat away. But Paul is saying, this kind of knowledge doesn't build anyone up. This kind of knowledge destroys. That's not the kind of knowledge that is a knowledge that comes in relationally with God. If you know God, the kind of knowledge is the knowledge that says, I will forgo my rights for the sake of the weaker brother. That means I won't destroy his conscience by my action. I will choose to do what's good for him. And that's the kind of knowledge that shows that you know God. We don't use knowledge to free ourselves to do whatever we want to do. We use knowledge to build the other person up. And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 8. True knowledge of God leads to loving behavior. It leads to actions that build others up. Chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. Talk to Brian for an inside joke about eating meat and giving up food. The other aspect where we see this love again is in chapters 12 to 14. When it comes to talking about spiritual gifts, the Corinthian church were a very spiritual bunch. They were very gifted in speech and knowledge, and these were the gifts that they had. And Paul recognizes that in chapter 1. But in chapter 14 he says, love means that you will seek gifts that will build another person up. So instead of seeking a spiritual experience by speaking in tongues in church and everyone else is disrupted and they can't concentrate in the service, seek the gift of prophecy. Seek a gift that will build others up. And so love will also dictate how we use our gifts in an orderly manner. Love will also dictate the kind of gifts that we want to exercise. We will exercise gifts that will build other people up. So let me wrap it up. So 3 points. What is the church? The church is meant to be God's new society, to live in such a way that reflects what God is like. And what is God like? God is holy. God is united, a three in one. And God is loving. And so as His people, this is the goal. This is what we are striving to. Of course we'll stumble. Of course we'll find it difficult. Of course we're going to make lots of mistakes. This is the Corinthian church. I mean, not us. I mean, the Corinthian church. I'm talking about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues, but they were still the church. So we're going to have lots of issues, but we are still the church. And so let me just finish by reminding us of the gospel. Right now, John, who's messed and spilled drink on the table, and all of you who are messed up in all different ways, God has chosen you to be His church. Not because you're perfect, but because of His grace. You're not going to become more loved by being good. He loves you. As sinful as we are, God loves us. And He has chosen us. And it's all because of His grace. So now that we are chosen, we are called, we have received this grace, we live out a life that's a response to God's grace to us. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And that's the gospel in which we stand. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You didn't choose us because we were wiser or more intelligent or more good or more loving. Thank You, Father, that You chose us in Your mercy, in Your grace, in Your kindness. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand this deeply. That You have been merciful to us. That You love us with an unconditional, unchanging, unrelenting love. Lord, that You accept us. That You accept us just as we are. You see us in Jesus. Cleansed, washed, sanctified, righteous. Thank You, Father, so much for the gospel. Thank You, Lord, that this is the ground that we can stand securely every day of our lives. We pray for Your Spirit to remind us of it every day, and we pray for Your Spirit to help us, little by little, day by day to respond to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.